Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman. On today's episode of the program, we are going to dig deep into the Bible and talk about everything worship. Now, worshiping God is the essence of our Christian life. To worship is to show reverence and adoration for a holy God. The meaning of the New Testament Greek word, most often translated worship, and I'm going to try to pronounce this here, proskuneo, to fall down before or bow before. I'm pretty sure I butchered that word, Michelle.
Well, it sounded good to me. You know, it's all Greek to me, so I don't know. But anyway, so we're going to look at why do we worship first? Why do we worship? Because God is the only one worth worshiping. He alone deserves worship because He alone is good. We also worship because He wants us to. So why does God ask us to worship Him? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, He requests that we acknowledge His greatness, His power, and His glory. Revelation 4:11 says this, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Oh, that's such a beautiful verse. He created us, and He does not want us to worship anyone or anything else, just Him. And then back in Exodus 20, He says this, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me."
Yes, and this kind of jealousy God has for our worship is not the sinful envy that we experience, but a holy and righteous jealousy that cannot allow the glory due only to Him to be given to someone else. Another reason He desires that we worship Him is because our eternal destiny is intricately tied to our worship of the true and living God. Now, I want to point something out here. This is not a works-based salvation by any means. It just means that if we love God, if we are, you know, regenerated by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we believe in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternity with, you know, Him in heaven forever, then we are His bride or His church. So listen to what it says in Philippians 3:3. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So that's the why. But what about the what? What is the what? What is the worship? And the first thing we often think of is singing songs to or about God. You know, usually in that first 10 minutes or so of a church service, we often, you know, call that the worship time. And we call the music worship music. So I was on a worship team once years ago, back when I could kind of sort of carry a tune, and I loved it. And Michelle, I know you are also called upon from time to time to use that beautiful voice of yours in church. Is that right?
Well, I don't know how beautiful it is, but I try.
It's beautiful. I know.
Well, yeah. I mean, when I was, from the time I was about 16 years old, I just knew I was going to be the next Sandy Patty. And oh. So I took voice lessons and I majored in voice and I, you know, I grew up singing in choirs and all that at church. And then I grew up and I married a minister of music, and he was in music ministry for about over 20 years. And we were also in itinerant music evangelism for many years, and went and did concerts and things like that. And so that music has always had a special place in my heart, just church music and worshiping God through music. But worship is so much more than musical expression. But singing is one way that we can worship God. And a lot of people believe that our worship through music has to be, you know, a certain way or a certain style. And while we have our preferences, it doesn't have to be that way for everyone. It doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to like the same things I like. I don't have to like the same things you like, as long as it's just a matter of preference. You know, some people like the old hymns. I'm one of those people.
Yeah, me too.
Some people like modern music. There's some modern music that I like too. Mm-hmm. And some people prefer no drums or no electric guitars, nothing like that. Some people just prefer a cappella. There are some churches that don't use any instruments. And then there are some people that maybe like organ music or piano accompaniment, but that's it.
Yeah, I'm kind of with you. I really like the hymns, but there's a couple of really cool modern worship songs that I love too. Well, here's a little part of Psalm 149. I thought was really neat. It says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of His faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, and make music to Him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let His faithful people rejoice in His honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all His faithful people. Praise the Lord." So you've got a lot going on in that psalm, Michelle. And just on the music part alone, or the singing, or the whatever it is, you can see a variety of instruments, songs, places where they're making this joyful noise, even dancing as musical expressions of worship.
Yeah, and it's really great when we worship that we can, you know, there's a certain freedom in that, in just singing your heart out, and, you know, if you play an instrument, just getting carried away in worship and everything. But, you know, we also have to be careful, because we need to be disciplined in our worship as well. And so there's some parameters in our musical worship that we need to make sure we stay inside of. Just a little warning about the music that we use to worship God. We want to make sure that the lyrics honor Him in a truthful way. I would say that's actually our very first priority whenever we're going to look at a song that we're going to use for worship, is that we need to make sure that the lyrics are doctrinally sound. The words that we use in these songs must point to the God of the Bible and not come from heretical sources. Now, we've talked about this before, and we've kind of issued a little warning before about the music that comes from Bethel Church in Redding, California, also Jesus Culture that comes out of that same church, or Hillsong, yeah. Elevation. Many of these lyrics are rife with error from the Word of Faith or New Apostolic Reformation movement or New Age thought, and we want to mark and avoid those sources. Even if you pick a worship song from among these franchises that happens to be straight scripture, or even, you know, maybe the lyrics seem doctrinally sound, the source itself is tainted. And so you don't want anyone to think that you would approve of these sources or encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ to start downloading their other songs or following them or anything like that.
Yeah, excellent. Well, now that we've got that out of the way, I meant the music part of it here, not the warning. The warning was excellent, so thank you, Michelle. And we'll put some links in our podcast page today, so you can go and if you've not heard this talking before, that you might want to go and check that out for yourself. So this morning, very important, but what else could be worship? Well, I think it's really interesting. If you go back to the Old Testament, back to the earliest books, and I'm thinking about the book of Leviticus, the Bible talks about all those instructions that God gave, you know, teaching people how to worship Him. And one of the ways is through offerings. In Genesis, you remember Cain and Abel brought God offerings. One was pleasing, the other wasn't. We know how that ended up. And not good for one of them. And later in Leviticus, well, neither of them actually, later in Leviticus, we see that more types of offerings were brought to God as an act of worship. So what did they bring? Well, they brought burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and more. And there were specific instructions for how to do that. Each offering is what we call a type and shadow or picture of how we worship Christ today. Because, you know, since Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament requirements, we don't bring animal sacrifices to church on Sundays. And I'm very thankful for that. I am sure a lot of people are very thankful for that as well.
Yes, praise God. I mean, can you imagine being under that burden? Not just, I mean, the burden of the law was heavy enough,
yes,
but the burden also of, you know, having all these animals, you know, that you have to sort out for sacrifice, or and that you just have to keep and feed and keep ready for sacrifice and things like that. And then, you know, you've got to get the your sacrificial animal to where you're going to sacrifice it and all that. I mean, you can just picture the family car rides to church. Did you forget the goat again? You know, or it's crazy trying to cram the goat in there with all the kids in the back of the minivan. And no, it's just crazy. So what can we give to God to show him that we worship him? We often think that whatever we put in the offering plate is all that's required, but God doesn't need our money. And yet he loves when we give cheerfully. That's what scripture says. God loves a cheerful giver. When we give that money to our church, we're doing it out of love for one another. And that's what Jesus said would be the hallmark of his disciples. In John 13:15, Jesus tells us, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So we also give God honor, tribute, and glory when we obediently serve one another. That's an act of worship too. We can do that daily by giving of our gifts, our talents, our time, our energy, our attitudes, just giving our whole selves. That's an act of worship.
Oh, it sure is. Worshiping God is so important, not only for us, but it's important to him. And Jesus said that we are to do that in spirit and truth. So you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? And I think that the verse that really strikes at the heart of what worship is in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. So Jesus was, that verse just gets me every time, Michelle. He was talking about, you know, the hour that is coming and is now here. He was talking about his time, that right then and there, and his deity, that he indeed is God.
Yeah, that's such a great passage about worship. And she was so blessed to be able to get to hear him say that to her personally. Well, worshiping God in spirit and in truth is not as daunting as it sounds. Really, it isn't. It's like I was saying a few minutes ago, there's so much freedom in worshiping the Lord, freedom of spirit. But first, you've got to be filled with the Spirit of God if you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the only way to do that is to be born again through faith in Christ alone. Only true believers can worship in spirit. Those who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit are not able to worship God at all. Then second, you have to have a heart and a mind centered on God and renewed by truth. What is truth? Well, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And in Romans 12, Paul exhorts us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So only when our minds are changed from being centered on worldly things to being centered on God can we worship in spirit. There are lots of distractions that can flood our minds as we try to praise and glorify God, hindering our true worship. And then third, we can only worship in spirit by having a pure heart, open and repentant.
Yeah, that's right, Michelle. If we want to worship God in spirit and truth, then our minds and hearts are going to be focused on pleasing him and not on, you know, the grocery bill or the errands you have to run or anything like that. And we're going to want to seek him always with our hearts and souls and minds. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So that verse begins with the phrase, "Let us draw near." And that's what we're going to do and will be doing with worship of any kind. We're going to be drawing near to God. We don't do this because of a ritual or someone guilted us into doing it. We need to come to Him fully by faith in Jesus Christ alone and fully assured that God accepts our worship, not because of what we are doing, you know, however we're doing it, but because of what Jesus already did in providing His atoning sacrifice.
Amen. That is so true. You know, I just wanted to add one more thing here. Sometimes we think of worship strictly as what we do on Sunday. You know, it's formal. We sort of make an appointment with God and we go and we worship Him and we do our worship thing. And then we go home and we're done with worship for another week. But that's not really true. Worship is a daily thing. I want to go back to Romans 12:1 that we were just reading a minute ago. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that is worship. So when you get up in the morning and you present your body in front of your Bible, sacrificing your time, extra sleep that you want to get, sacrificing whatever you'd rather be doing instead of spending time in the Word, and you make those sacrifices and you present your body to your Bible and you present your eyes to the words on the page in order to focus on God's Word, you are literally presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God in that moment, and that's your spiritual worship. And it's the same for your designated prayer time or moments of prayer throughout the day. You're presenting your body in that moment to be praying and to be talking to the Lord. And what about when you deny yourself, presenting your body to obey God? That's a living sacrifice, and that's worship. Also, what about resisting temptation to sin? I mean, that sure feels like, I don't know about anybody else, but when I am working hard to resist temptation to sin, that sure feels like I am sacrificing myself. But when you do that, you're sacrificing your flesh to present your body to God as a living offering of obedience and righteousness, using your body, your mind, your mouth, whatever it is you're using of your body to obey Him. And that's also worship. So there's our formal time of corporate worship with the church, which is extremely important, so important that God commanded us not to forsake gathering together for it in Hebrews 10:24-25. But then there's also the individual moment-to-moment living sacrifice type of worshiping that we do between times of corporate worship. So worship isn't just on Sundays. Worship is every day, every moment.
Yeah, 24/7. Very well said, Michelle. I love that. And I think that it's just the basics. It's worship 101, what it is, what it isn't. And, you know, notice that it didn't really take us too long to figure this out. All you need to do is look at Scripture, and the Lord will let you know through His own breathed out word in the Bible what it is we need to do to worship.
That's right. That's right.
Well, I think that's going to wrap it up for this episode, Michelle. You know, stop by Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, and do keep in touch with us. Be sure to check out our resources and show notes on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life.
That's right. And while you're there, please consider supporting us through PayPal or Patreon to help us defray the costs of podcasting. And also, if we could ask our listeners, please remember to keep praying for Amy. She's going to be having open heart surgery on September the 2nd. And so we want to remember to keep her in our prayers. Well, thanks for joining. Yes. Well, thanks for joining us for this episode. And until next time, worship God in spirit and in truth and walk worthy.